Good morning. If we haven't met yet, my name is Nathan. I'm one of the priests here at the Church of the Cross, and it is my joy to welcome you all into worship today. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Acts,
chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All of the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. So by this time, the Christmas lights are starting to come down. The treats have all been eaten. I know in my house, the cookies are gone, the candy done. It's like we've eaten it all. Now it's time to move on, right? More than any time of year, people are starting over. They're starting anew. I have a group of eight friends that are my closest friends in the world, and we keep up with each other. We chat on Messenger, you know, probably a couple times a day sometimes. And each of my friends, we've all taken some New Year's resolutions, right? And as with most years, our goals range from casual. Like, I have one friend that said, I'm going to read one book a month. That's a very accessible, easy goal. And on the other extreme, I have a friend that's like, you know, I'm going to exercise 1.5 hours every day. It's like, all right, it's the fifth day of January. Let's see, how is it this morning? He lives in Ohio, and so part of it is the first hour and a half is supposed to be a run outside. I don't know if you've been seeing the weather recently, but snowstorm. So I'm curious how he's doing today. New Year's resolutions are goals that are focused on self-improvement. 50% of Americans who make a New Year's resolution decide, this year I'm going to exercise more. Other common resolutions include saving money, eating healthier, traveling more. I've found that many people treat their spiritual life like a New Year's resolution. Spiritual change and discipline, those things will start strong when a person's on fire for the Lord, but it doesn't take too much to make their enthusiasm start to fade, right? Life gets a little too busy for that prayer that they were going to say. They experience a little hurt and start to distance themselves from God. Nevertheless, transformation is a part of God's plan for your life. Knowing Him and walking with Him on a daily basis, this transformation is at the very heart of the gospel. When we encounter Jesus, He saves us from our sins, He clothes us in righteousness, and He invites us on a journey of change where we come to glorify Him more and more, where we live like Jesus in the world, where we're transformed and become more and more like Him, loving others as ourselves. This transformation at its core is a gift from God. It is a work that Jesus does within us through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. But it is not a passive gift. Transformation must be received and lived into. The life that Jesus wants for you is better than anything you can ask or imagine, but it doesn't mean the journey is going to be easy. In fact, as Jesus invites us to lay aside our sinful desires, our flesh will inevitably grow reluctant. This morning, we're going to explore this journey of transformation and discover a few insights for Scripture for how we walk this path of transformation. Transformation, I think, at the beginning of it, it starts with self-examination. Self-examination is not a practice most people are good at. In fact, other examination is far easier. I would rather look at someone else's life and say, oh, yeah, you could improve there a little bit, right? We all do it. But when I take a moment to look in the mirror and I start checking out the plank in my own eye, then life gets a little uncomfortable. Like, oh, do I really want to get rid of this thing? It's been in there forever. I'm kind of getting used to it. The problem is when we examine ourselves, we do it through broken lenses. One of two extremes is common. We either feel extreme shame for not being where we are, and so we say, I can never get better. I'm just going to give up. Or we self-delude into believing we are without fault, without flaw, and that everything difficult in our lives is someone else's fault. Right? We've done that too, let's be honest. Both of these extremes are unhelpful. True self-examination requires prayerful surrender, asking Jesus to reveal where our hearts and our thoughts and our lives are inconsistent with His will for our lives. You know, I'm going to give a really practical way to practice self-examination. Throughout Scripture, you have these lists, descriptions of what the Christian life is meant to look like. And I think specifically about two in particular, 1 Corinthians 13, which is the most common scripture to be read at weddings, right? This is what love looks like. But I also think you could read it in a way that says, this is what a Christian looks like, right? And so a way to do a little self-assessment would be to read 1 Corinthians 13 through a lens of inserting yourself where that word love is. So, for example, am I patient? Am I kind? Am I jealous or boastful? Am I proud or rude? Do I demand my own way? Am I irritable? Do I keep record of wrongs? Do I rejoice in injustice? Am I happy when truth wins out? Do I give up? Do I lose faith? Am I always hopeful? And as you read through it in a prayerful way, asking, Lord, is there a part of this where I'm not fully living into your plan for my life? How can I grow in these ways? You could also take this and pray through the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. And ask, Lord, am I living into your plan for the patience that you are calling me to live in? Do I practice self-control? Do I practice gentleness? And as we go through this, this is looking at what is God's lens, God's plan for my life. We are neither so helpless nor so perfect that we cannot grow. If we ask, God will reveal the work that He wants to do within our lives. God wants to forgive your sin, but not only forgive your sin, He wants to soften your heart. He wants to infuse you with peace and joy. He wants to prepare you to love others as yourself. This transformation, this change, it's meant to impact every facet of your lives. It's meant to change your marriage. It's meant to change how you parent, how you interact with the people around you. It's even meant to get into the details of your interior life, the things that you think, the things that you feel. Now, as you explore this transformation, it will often be difficult. It's easier to revert to painful places of familiarity than to faithfully walk the path of freedom in Christ. Whether your transformation is being nicer to your spouse, or not yelling at your kids, stopping a bad habit, or walking a path of sobriety, there is one thing that drastically improves your chances of staying on God's path of change for your life, and that is doing the journey with someone else, including community on your journey. The reality is, real transformation requires community. Why is it that people who do things like CrossFit are so committed? Do you know any CrossFitters? I do. There's one on the front row right here. Hi, Joe. CrossFitters are crazy. They will get up at 4 a.m. to go on a 5-mile run in 20-degree weather. They will after the 5-mile run, after they're thoroughly cold, they'll be like, you know what sounds like a good idea? Sitting in an ice bath for 5 minutes. You know, but what is it that keeps them consistently doing hard things? It's the fact that they have surrounded themselves with a community where everyone else is doing that hard thing with them, right? They're encouraging them to keep on going. I remember a few years ago when I was in the Air Force at a boot camp. I'm still in the Air Force, but they don't make us do things like this. There were moments where we would go on these long rucks. Do you know what a ruck is? A ruck is where you wear a backpack and you put a big heavy weight in it, like 50 pounds of sand, and then they make you run. And so we'd be running, and I remember this was in like January. And so it had been like 30 degrees, and all of a sudden the temperature jumped to 75 degrees one day. And so we're like, we'd been cold, but now we're sweating. Running through the woods in this ruck, it had just rained, and so it was muddy. And I remember about mile three, I thought, there is literally nothing in this world I would rather not be doing than this. This is the worst thing I can imagine, right? And I wanted to give up. I wanted to quit. What was it that made me keep on going until the end of the run, right? It wasn't duty. It wasn't pride. It was the fact that I looked around at my peers who were also running with me, and I thought, I don't want to let them down. And you know what? In my moment of weakness, I looked at them running, and I kept on going. And in their moment of weakness, they looked at me, and they kept on going. And together, we finished the race. On December 26th, four friends and I went fishing. If you do not remember, I don't know if you have a photographic memory with weather, but on December 26th, it was 42 degrees. There was a 15-mile-per-hour wind, and it rained all day long. This is the kind of day that I would have woken up, I would have walked outside to go fishing, I would have walked outside and said, nope, and I would have closed the door and gone back in, right? But because my friends were out there in the rain fishing for sharks, I decided I'm going to stick it out. And so for 3 hours, we stood in the rain, in the cold. We got wet, we got soaked, we got tired, and we didn't catch anything. But we stayed because of the community, right? If you want to do something hard, you need people to be there with you. You need people who believe in you, who can see the strength within you, people who will support you and lend you their strength when you are weak, and for whom you can lend your strength when they are weak, right? John Wesley was an Anglican priest and the founder of the Methodist movement. He once wrote that holy solitaries, being alone, is a phrase no more consistent with the gospel than holy adulterers. He said, the gospel of Christ is a social religion. And what he means by this is that you are not meant to bear the weight of having faith on your own. You are meant to do this and to walk through life and to navigate life's challenges with other people who are there to strengthen you and support you and to just undergird you with their strength. The gospel and living the gospel into every fabric of our lives is necessarily a corporate experience. And we see this from the very beginning of the church. In Acts, in the early pages of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, which we read today, it describes the early church and what it looked like. It says in Acts 2:42 that the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, and to prayer. Notice it says all the believers devoted themselves. This wasn't a partial work. It wasn't 50% of the church did this. It was everyone who said, I am a follower of Jesus. They devoted themselves to these four core principles: learning, fellowshipping, sharing life together, eating together, and praying together. Their devotion wasn't temporary. It was a consistent commitment to a different way of life. It turns out that when God said in Genesis 2, it is not good that man should be alone, he was telling us something fundamental about the way he designed human nature. Notice that this story, when God, the creator, he looks at humanity and says, Adam, it's not good that you're alone. This is happening before the fall. This was an intentional design of how God created us to do it together. The fall just complicated things. It makes community harder. You see, things like sin, it adds envy and malice, bitterness and pride, dishonesty and disloyalty. Sin is antisocial. It complicates, it distorts, it damages. So it makes sense that the relationship with God, when we enter into a relationship with Jesus, when he forgives us of our sins, he begins a work of healing of the things that disrupt community. It's when we're baptized, right? You go down into the water, you're raised a new person, and we explain that what we believe about baptism is not only the forgiveness of sins, the testimony to the church, but it is an engrafting into a community. It is a healing of those broken things that damage relationships, right? It's a restoration of that which was lost. Devotion, I'm going to go through the four points from Acts 2:42 and talk about this healing, this work that of entering into true community. But the first thing that Acts 2:42 says, that they became devoted constantly to the teaching of the apostles. This means more than being in a Bible study with others. It means belonging to a community where you have the opportunity to live out the word. Bible studies are great, but if a Bible study only changes how you think and not the way you live, it's falling short. If the extent of your interaction with people does not include living out what you are studying, you're missing something. Studying the Bible should necessarily result in showing hospitality and loving your neighbor and bearing their burdens and serving the world and loving generously and sharing the gospel with the lost. At the first church I pastored, pretty early on, I had a guy that wanted to join the church, and he came and met with me, and he was saying, "Pastor, there's something I really need to put out on the table here." I said, "Okay, come on, let's talk about it." And he said, "Listen, I don't believe in tithing. I'm never going to tithe. Don't ask me about it." And I said, "Okay." I said, "Do you want to tell me why? Because clearly there's more to the story." And he said, "I believe that God wants me to take care of me and my own, and that's it." And I said, I could really care less about the whole tithing conversation. Let's talk about that. Because when you join the church community, your world, you and your own, radically expands. It goes from me and my own, my little tight-knit group of people, my family, to now my family includes everyone else here. It is a transformation of how we relate to others. You are given, in joining the church, in joining a community, a spiritual family to love and care for, and people who are going to love and care for you too. The second thing from Acts 2:42 it says is that they shared meals together. Sharing in Christ led them to eating together. Day by day, they attended the temple and they broke bread in their homes. Breaking of bread is a term that eventually became associated with sharing the Lord's Supper together. So it's appropriate to read this text with two things in mind. One, they shared the Lord's Supper together. They remembered Jesus Christ crucified on the cross and risen again, right? They celebrated that. But it says that and they shared meals together in a very normal kind of way. They ate together. And this is because meals are important. You know, after church is over and folks are either, you know, standing around maybe trying to socialize or get to know people, it's common to be like kind of awkward and not know what to say. Like, did you watch the game yesterday? Boy, that weather now, I'm telling you what, right? And so it's hard to go from superficial to real. It's really hard. But have you ever noticed it immediately changes when you're sitting around eating a meal together? It's like food inspires deeper conversation and friendship, and knowing. The reality is that around a table, acquaintances become friends, and friends become family around a table. We know this to be true in other ways, right? When we want to fortify attendance at an event, it's like, we're like, "Hey, we're going to have a Bible study." We'll have like two people show up. And we say, "Hey, we're going to provide food." 100 people show up. This is not a joke. It happens all the time in the church, right? Nothing like old-fashioned potluck to bring the people out. Now, what happens is people are terribly afraid of inviting people into their homes. I'm going to say a little bit more about that, but you don't have to be a great cook to offer hospitality. You could stop by Publix on your way home. They've got some great fried chicken. Get some fried chicken, and just say to the person sitting behind you, "Hey, you want to come over to my house today for lunch, and let's get to know each other." Like, it could be that simple. Just watch what God does when you start sharing food with each other. The third thing that Acts 2:42 describes is fellowship. And this is an intimate sharing of life of togetherness. It's a closeness of relationship that involves mutual care. All who believed are together. You know, I'm thankful for the gift of church that's online that allows folks around the country to be connected with us on Sundays. Online connection, though, cannot be your only source of Christian fellowship. It's why we have folks that are in nursing homes and other places, they cannot physically come to church, so we have home communion teams that will take communion and go to them and meet with them and talk to them and care for them. You need people in your life that's more than superficial, right? That's a sharing of burdens. And finally, the fourth thing that the people did together is they prayed. Every Christian gathering should include prayer. Prayer is an opportunity to align ourselves with God's will as we share each other's burdens. Through prayer, we yoke ourselves to others and their needs, their struggles, their joys, their sorrows. This invitation to join the life of the church is an invitation to come out of a place of isolation and loneliness and to find deep friendship. I think that this is perhaps one of the most neglected aspects of what it means to be a Christian. This is meant to be a place, this church, of finding people who become your friends, who you love, who you talk to, who care for you and you for them. So you might be asking yourself a question. You might say, that all sounds great, but how do I actually get involved in this community? Well, we have countless opportunities at Cross for you to engage in community. You have to make the decision to say, all right, I'm going to try it out. Connect with us, and we'll help you get plugged into one of these things. Worship on Sundays is only the beginning. We're constantly seeking to create micro communities, like smaller versions of the church. So like the Church of the Cross, but in 100 different places at 100 different times. We're undertaking a realignment of some of our groups to ensure that every group is dedicated not only to accomplishing a task or to serving or doing something, but that every group is a place to belong, to be known, to grow, and to experience the love of God. There are places in our church where this is already happening. We have God's Goods Thrift Store. We have 350 volunteers that show up every week to make sure that program happens and runs. But they're not only stocking the shelves and repairing the items and checking people out at the cash register. These folks are engaging in life together. It is a supporting community. Not that long ago, we got a phone call on the crisis clergy line that said, hey, so-and-so died. And I'm like, I don't know who that is. And I looked up on the database, and there's no record of them, right? And it turns out that, their connection was they were a volunteer at God's Goods. And this whole group of people were like, yeah, I know that person. And that was their connection to the Church of the Cross. It's a community where they're known, loved, and cared for. The food bank is doing this too. They meet every week. They have a task, but they're more than task doers, right? They're meeting together. They're praying for each other. They're sharing life together. It is not an exaggeration to say that these groups, the servants, become more than friends. They become family. We have over 70 ministries and programs where finding community is possible. You just have to help us out and help us find out where is the place you belong. Maybe you're called to be one of our volunteers at youth group or children's ministry and a part of that team. Maybe you're called to join the prayer shawl ministry. You may not know about this, but we have a group of folks that get together every other month to knit. They sit around in the prayer shawl and they knit. But they do more than knit. They talk about life. They share life. They pray together. They support one another. We have a group of people that provide tours of the historic campus. We call them docents. It's a fancy word for tour guide. And so these folks, though, they gather 4 days a week over at the historic church. But, you know, even in that work, you're supposed to be more than a tour guide. You're part of a community that loves and cares for each other and becomes our first leading edge of evangelism to the tens of thousands of people that visit the historic church each year. We have home communion team, which I've already mentioned. They bring the Eucharist to those who are unable to attend the weekly services, providing critical connection to those who feel as though they are kind of forgotten. In addition to that, we're constantly seeking to expand our small group ministry. Right now, we have 26 small groups that meet regularly. It's our goal to double this year. We want to have 50 small groups of communicants amongst our parish that are meeting and gathering regularly for learning and growing and sharing life. Now, if you are a leader of one of our 70 groups, 70 ministries, let this message be a challenge to you to cultivate a place of community. It doesn't matter if you are the head of the ushers or the head docent. You are responsible for creating a culture where people can fellowship together, where they can eat together and learn together and pray together, where they build this dynamic community of growth. If you're hoping that attending church on occasion will satisfy the spiritual longings of your heart, you will constantly find yourself disappointed and disillusioned. But if you find this kind of community where you can belong and learn and grow, your faith will be strengthened, and the opportunities are there. You just need to say, let's explore this together. So I have a slide here that's up on the screen. It's a Get Connected slide. Did we already show it? Right here. You can take out your phone. It's a QR code. You can scan that and fill out a little survey. It has all of the different ways that you can get connected to the church. So if you're looking for a way to get connected, you want someone on staff to reach out to you to help you, follow that link and fill out that form. If you're like, no, I'm not much of a QR code kind of person, we have connect cards that are found in the back of the pews, the back of the chairs. Pull one of those out, fill it out, say, I want to get connected, and we will reach out to you to find the place where you fit. I want to make a pitch for one of our ministries that it's coming up. Every year, we've started doing Alpha. Last year, we had 100 people that went through the Alpha program, and we're aiming for another 100 this year. Alpha is one of our 3 small group incubators. So you can come to this without being attached to a small group, or you can bring your small group, and you can learn and go through the program for several weeks. And Alpha is an effort to answer some of life and faith's most basic questions. This will not only strengthen your faith, but it will prepare you to reach others in their faith journey and help others grow and learn. But if you go through Alpha, you can also follow the QR code here or call the church office to sign up. You go through Alpha, and you'll find this community and experience it for yourself. You know, there are a few obstacles to really engaging in this kind of community, and most of it is surrounded with fear. We're afraid to be known. We're afraid to be vulnerable and to really share our hearts. We are afraid of not having enough time and our lives being so full that we don't have the space for this. And honestly, we're just afraid to share our lives with others because community can get messy. If you've ever been hurt by someone, you're like, I'm not so sure I can go through that again. A guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian in the 1940s, he said, Christian community is not an ideal we have to realize. Christian community is a reality created by God in which we are invited to participate. Because Jesus is the foundation of this community, it takes the pressure off of us to be perfect. It takes the pressure off of us to perform. It takes the pressure off of us to say, you don't have to have the HGTV dream home to host. You just have to be willing to let people into your life. I was talking to someone recently that's been engaging in this level of community and small groups, and they said, I can't believe I've missed out on community like this my whole life. And it doesn't matter whether you are 12 years old or whether you are 100 years old. There's a place at this church for you to belong. As we go through this journey of change and transformation, it takes an investment. It's going to take some time. It's going to disrupt your schedule. And you're going to question whether it's worth it because sometimes good things take a while to see the fruit of it. You may remember that I've started a little hobby. I've got some chickens that I'm raising. No one tells you how expensive chickens are. You have to buy them. That's the easy part. But then you got to build the coop, and then something eats your chickens, and then you got to replace them. Yes. And then you got to make the fence a little bit stronger so the chickens don't get out and nothing gets in. And then you got to feed them and water them every day for months, and you don't see anything. So I got chickens, and for about 6 months, I'm like, I'm not so sure this is worth it. I don't see any fruit of my investment. Where are the eggs? And finally, on Christmas Eve, my first chicken egg. Now, you may not be able to really tell, but that thing's about this big. It's the size of a ping pong ball. It fed half of one of my children. But it didn't matter, right? I saw the fruit. And the next day I went out so expectant, and I opened up the chicken coop, and I saw nothing. And the next day, all right, one more egg. And then finally, I'm starting to get 3 or 4 eggs. I put together my very first dozen of eggs. Oh, there it is. Oh, it's the best thing ever. This is so great. You know, it's like the best $500 investment ever for this dozen eggs. So when you engage in community, it might be tough. You may invite someone to your house, and you may go through a whole 8-week study and be like, I don't think this is worth it. It's painful. I don't know how to be vulnerable. I don't know how to engage with people. It's taking my time, and I could be doing so much else. But let me tell you, my friends, if you want to know the depth of transformation, if you want to know the peace and strength that can come from community, you keep the investment up, and you keep on going, and finally, one day, you'll be like, oh, my first egg. It's going to be this something that happens, this aha moment that it's like, wow, this is really worth it. This is really worth it. And then before you know it, you're going to be thriving in this community of transformation where you're known, where you're loved, where you're supported. It just starts with this, my friends. Are you willing to take the risk? Are you willing to say yes? Fill out the form. Fill out the connect card. Come and talk to me. We'll find the place for you to belong. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we give you thanks and praise just for your love and for this new year, this new season of growth. I ask, God, that you would speak to each of us, that you would help us discover the place that you have for us to belong, the place for us to learn and grow and serve. I pray that you would strengthen us and help us to be totally committed to you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
As we respond today...